Well, today is a special day. Not only is it the start of summer for many of you, and especially you students and teachers who are really excited about what this weekend represents, but this weekend is Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow will be Memorial Day, and more than just a day to have off from work or to just hang out with family or maybe go to the lake or do something fun. Memorial Day is a special day. I mean, it was established by our nation as a day for us to remember, to stop and remember the sacrifice of many who have gone before us, because we forget sometimes, and we don't consider the fact of the cost of what our freedom cost. Freedom is not free, right? And so as we thank the Lord that we were, you know, born and raised here in the United States of America and what that meant for us, we do so with the idea that we thank God for our freedom, and yes, you know, freedom for all the many things that we have, but I think it's more appropriate for us this morning to thank God for the freedom that we have to gather here in this place and what that means for us and how we are spoiled, because there's so many across the globe who don't have that same freedom. They are meeting in a hostile country, a place where the gospel is illegal, where they're having to meet secretly. They fear for their lives because the very fact that they gather with other believers to worship the risen Savior. And so this morning, let's have that in mind as we remember the sacrifice of those who've gone before us, those who've lost their lives so that we could be here, not just enjoy everything that we enjoy as Americans, but especially that we enjoy this freedom to gather in God's house and worship. So if you would, let's just pray to the Lord and thanking Him for who have come before us. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You that, God, we have this opportunity. Lord, You called men and women before us to go and to fight and to protect this nation. And Father, we thank You for what that means for us, Lord, that we get the opportunity to live a blessed life. But Father, even more than that, Lord, that we get this opportunity right here to gather each Sunday morning. And Father, we're so spoiled, we don't even consider that that's optional, that there's others that don't get that privilege across this globe. And so, Father, forgive us of that. And Lord, help us to remember the freedom we have, and to be thankful and grateful for the freedom we have to worship You peacefully, without any interruption, without any fear, Father. Lord, we love You and we are so thankful for that. We thank You for the lives of those who've answered the call to go and protect and who've given their lives. Father, we pray, even now, Father, for families who still continue to mourn the loss of those who have given their life for this nation. And Father, we lift them up and we pray, Lord, that You would bless them and You would hold them fast, Father. Be with us this morning as we remember. In Your name we pray. Amen. Well, today is a day where we will start a new series. We're going to spend most of the summer looking at the life of Peter. Now, I don't know what all you know about Peter and what comes to mind when you think about Peter, but I'm excited for this opportunity, and I'm excited for a couple of reasons. I really like Peter, personally. He's one of my favorites, but I think one of the reasons that is because the life of Peter is hopefully one that I think we can relate to. And what I mean by that is we can kind of see ourselves in Peter. You know, there's times we look at characters in the Bible, these people that have come before us, and we look at what's been written of them, and we look at what we remember them for, and we think, man, I could never do that. I could never be that person who made that choice or that decision, who had that kind of love for the Lord or that kind of fear of God that to accomplish what they accomplished. And we think, man, I don't think I could ever do that. And there's times when we'll see that in Peter's life, but there's other times where we're like, man, that actually sounds a lot like me. I can see myself in Peter. I think Peter's very relatable. And so I think it's going to be good as we go through and see that everything that Peter went through, that we can see how God did a work in Peter's life, and knowing that if He can do that work in Peter's life to do amazing things, then He can use our life to do amazing things as well. And that's what I'm excited about. Go ahead, if you would, turn to John chapter 1. That's where we're going to start. We know quite a bit about Peter from the time he begins following Jesus up until the time he becomes the main leader of the New Testament church. So in between those moments, we learn a lot about Peter. We know Peter pretty well. But we're not real sure about his early life before that moment of encountering Jesus. We're not real sure much about the end of his life. But the things we know are this. We know Peter was a fisherman with his brother Andrew. We know that his father's name was John or Jonah. We know he was married. He had a wife. He had a mother-in-law who lived with him. It's pretty neat that archaeologists even think that they've identified the very house that Peter and his family lived in, the very house where Jesus would have gone and healed his mother-in-law. We know that he was from the town of Bethsaida, but when we meet him, he's living in Capernaum, a known fishing town on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He and his brother Andrew seem to be in some sort of fishing business with two other people you may be familiar with, two other disciples named James and John. Fishermen, they were strong, they were tough. They were much like what we would think of the men of the seas throughout all of history. You just don't ever see, you know, weak, frail, you know, men of the seas that work on a boat, right? They're always big, you know, well-tanned, you know. Sometimes the images we see are one of rough men out on the seas. Well, even as a fisherman there on the Sea of Galilee, Peter probably fits that image a little bit. Probably a little rough around the edges. Probably not well-educated. However, he is apparently devoutly Jewish, and he, like many others, is waiting for the coming of the Messiah when we meet Peter. That's about all we know of him up until his first encounter with Jesus. Well, let's read about that first encounter with Jesus this morning. Look at John chapter 1, starting in verse 35. It says this, "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which means teacher, "'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which means Christ. This passage starts with two men who are disciples or followers of a man named John, a man that we refer to as John the Baptist. And John, the day before, had confirmed that Jesus was the Messiah. He had identified him. He had pointed him out. And so as he sees Jesus walking by on this day, he points to Jesus and again declares him to be the Messiah. And so what do? How do they respond to that? Well, they leave John the Baptist, the one that they've been following, that they have been a disciple of, and they begin to follow, literally, walk behind and follow Jesus. And we use that term a lot, a follower of Jesus or a disciple of Jesus. And that term disciple means pupil or learner, right? It's someone who spends time with someone else learning something like a trade or maybe just something more formal in as far as education. And so in this religious context, it would mean to follow a certain teaching or a belief. And when we say we are followers of Christ, that's what we are saying, that we live out, we hold to those beliefs, the truths that were taught by Jesus Christ, that we follow that way. We're not really following Jesus physically anymore, are we? Except other than to say that he is maybe our spiritual shepherd who is leading us spiritually through this life, and we're following him in that way. But as we look around, we don't see physical footsteps of Jesus for us to follow. We have his word. That is how we follow him. We have the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us in this life. But these disciples who had actually physically been following John the Baptist around are now following physically Jesus. He is walking by and they get up to follow him. Of course, he notices them and he confronts them. He wants to know who they are and what they are doing, right? And so, not in a negative confrontation by any means, but he does stop, turn around, and ask them very simply, "What are you seeking?" Right? Basically ask them, what do you want? Why are you following me? Now, let me just pause a second and consider that question. This really has nothing to do with the rest of this message today. It really has nothing to do with this series about Peter, per se. But if you were a follower of Jesus Christ, what would your answer be to that question? If Jesus was to turn and look at you in the eye and say, what are you seeking? What is it that you want? Why are you following me? See, the honest answer to that question is important. It reveals a lot about us. Because even though we can lie to others, and we can tell others maybe why we are following Christ, we cannot lie to the Lord Jesus. He knows the answer before we even speak it. He knows the truth. He knows what your response to that question would be. So it's something to think about. Why? Why am I following Christ? But let's look at their response to that question. They answer his question with a question. They ask him, well, where are you staying? As if to say, you know, it's going to take a little longer than we have here in the streets to answer that question. Let's spend some time together. Let's go to another place so we can discuss this. So he invites them back to where he's staying, and they stay the day with him, is what Scripture tells us. Now, we don't know what he said to them. We don't know what that conversation entailed. But we know how one of them responds. Andrew. Look how he responds. Look what he does there in verse 41. It says he first found his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah. So whatever was said, whatever was talked about, apparently it was so convincing that not only does Andrew stay there and spend the day with him, but immediately after he leaves, he has to go find his brother. He has to go tell somebody. He is so convinced. He now has faith that Jesus is the Messiah, the very Savior that they've all been waiting for. He knows now that they have found him. So what does he do? Immediately goes to tell somebody. Immediately. He wastes no time going to tell his brother, probably the people he was closest to in this world. He goes and he tells them, we have found the very one that we've waited our whole lives for, the one that our people have been waiting generations upon generations for. He's here. We have found the Savior. We have found the Messiah. Andrew's so excited about it. He couldn't do anything else until he found his brother. Tells him the good news. I wonder, what was your first reaction? The first time you were convinced, the first time you had faith that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world. Were you the same way? Were you excited? Was it the only thing you could think about? Was it the thing you were concentrated on, where you had to go tell the people that you cared most for in this world, that you had to go share with them the good news that you had found the Savior? Are you still that excited? Do you still rush to go and share with other people that nothing else is more important? Do you still feel that way? Thank goodness for Peter and for us that Andrew was that excited. So excited that he had to go share. So he goes and he finds his brother. And what does he say to him? We have found the Messiah, the one, the Savior of the world. The answer, right? We have found it. So how is Peter going to respond? How is Peter going to react to this news? He's probably been wondering, where's my brother been all day? They might have had an appointment. They might have needed to go out and go fishing. And where has his brother been? It's been hours. What's his response going to be? Well, this will be the beginning of a very long journey for Peter. Look at verse 42. The scripture says, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. It says there that Andrew brought him to Jesus. And I think that's interesting, the way that's phrased there. He didn't wait until sometime later on in the week where they just might happen to run into Jesus, or he's just kind of waiting for the right moment for that conversation to just kind of come up naturally. He wasn't waiting to say, hey, maybe we might run into Jesus at some point this week, and at that point I will introduce the two and make sure that my brother knows who he is. He didn't wait for that. Andrew was intentional. Andrew's committed. Andrew says, nothing else needs to happen today until I go and share this with my brother. And he doesn't just go and say, hey, man, I gotta tell you about something. He says, no, come with me. He says he brought him to Jesus. He didn't say, hey, man, I'm so excited. I can't wait. Here in the next couple of days, I will introduce you to somebody. No, he says, now, right now, you will come and you will go with me and we will meet Jesus. Which I think tells us something about how we are to introduce people to Jesus Christ. Intentionally. Convinced. With a little bit of hustle to us, right? We should be a little motivated, a little excited, like it should be the most important thing we could share with them. There's urgency, there's importance there. And then when he meets Jesus, look at what Jesus says to him. He says, you are Simon, son of John, but you shall be called Cephas or Peter. Now, we haven't mentioned this so far, but Peter's real name was actually Simon. He was born Simon. It was his given name. But here, Jesus changes his name. You and I, we if we really think about it, we might call him Simon Peter, but normally we don't ever refer to him as Simon anymore, right? I mean, his name would change from this point forward. He would be known as Peter. And there's something significant about a name change. I mean, there's something significant about names in the Bible and what they mean. Our names kind of have meaning, but we have no idea what that is until we go online and look it up, right? But they would have grown up knowing full well what their name meant. It had more meaning to them back then. And especially in Scripture, when we see God change somebody's name, well, then there's real significance in that. And we see that several times in Scripture. One of those, you may remember, was Abraham. Abraham was born Abram. And Abram means exalted father. But at age 99, he didn't have any legitimate children. He had no true heirs. And he was far from exalted father. That'd almost be like a running joke, right? If you're 99 and you don't have any legitimate children and your name means exalted father, there's something wrong there. But God changes his name to Abraham, meaning the father of many. And shortly after that, Sarah, even in her old age, would become pregnant and give birth to Isaac. We also see in the New Testament where a man named Saul is persecuting Christians. He is the enemy number one of Christian believers, right? Going from town to town and arresting them and even bringing them and causing their death. He's an enemy of the gospel, Saul, until he meets Jesus. And his name is changed to Paul. And suddenly, the enemy of Christians becomes Paul, who's probably the most famous Christian who has ever lived. It's amazing, right? That change in his name signified a change in his life. And just like that here in this moment when Simon's name is changed to Peter, it's significant. It's a significant change, not just in his name and who he was and kind of his identity, but everything about his life would change from this point forward. Notice he doesn't change Andrew's name. I find that interesting. This isn't something that everybody who came to Jesus, he says, okay, this is kind of my deal. I just like to change your name, right? I mean, there may be people in your life that are that way, that you're like, hey, my name is such and such. And they're like, well, actually, I'm going to call you whatever, you know, something different. And to that person, you're known by that name, that nickname, right? It's not like that was what Jesus did with everybody. He didn't rename all his disciples. But he renames Peter. There's something special about Peter, something unique about Peter. We're going to see that as we go through this study. What's so special about Peter? What's unique about Peter? We're gonna figure that out this summer. But I just wonder what Peter thought. Or Simon, right? What Simon thought when his name was changed to Peter. As he's like, look, I just met you. Who are you that you think you can change my name? Or was he so enthralled? Was he so, you know, in belief that this was the Messiah that he just thought, What a privilege that you are changing my name. I don't know. I don't know what Peter's response was when Jesus tells him this. But I know that he walked to Jesus that day as Simon, and he left Jesus that day as Peter. Something significant changed in his life. And I don't even know if at that moment he realized it. I think it might have been some time later, some years later even, as he looks back and realizes, you know, in my life, for a long time, his adult life, however old he was at this point, a young man, he had lived as Simon. And then there's a fork in the road where suddenly he is now Peter. And what's significant is not just that his name was changed, but that his life's, the course that he is on, is changed forever in this moment when he meets Jesus. If he went back and traced his life and said, how did I get here? He would look at this moment as what changes everything. We're going to realize there's something special about Peter. There's something important about Peter. But quite often, we don't think about the importance of this moment in Peter's life. Jesus changes Peter's name. He changes his life. Now, sure, he's still a husband, still had a family, you know, and still for a little while longer, he's still a fisherman. But years later, no doubt, this would be the fork in the road moment for his life. That's Peter's story. That's his testimony if he was to share it with us. But is that your story? Is that your testimony? That for much of your life, you lived one way as this person, and then when you meet Jesus, it's a fork in the road moment where nothing is quite the same since then. I just wonder. I wonder if that is your story as well. Now, Jesus didn't change your name, probably, I'm assuming. But if you are a follower of Christ, if you come to have saving faith in him, then by definition, it's a fork in the road moment for you. Everything changes. Sure, you might still be a fisherman. Sure, you might still have a family. You might still even have your same name, just like Andrew and Philip and Nathaniel and all these other people he calls. You're not going to, you know, change any of your physical features. You will still be you. But if we are following Christ, by definition, our life is changed forever. At least it should be that way. We're going to go on to see Peter do some amazing things. I mean, Peter, you know, probably with Paul, we wouldn't be here today without their leadership during the early parts of this church. And Peter's story, it's amazing. We're going to see God do some amazing things in his life, some miracles, some things that, man, I would love to see God do just in my presence, not even through me, but I just want to be able to see some of the things he does that Peter gets to be a part of. But you know, none of that happens. None of it happens. Peter's brother doesn't get so excited about meeting the Messiah that he's got to go and tell his brother Peter. You ever think about that? What happens? What happens if Andrew just goes home? What if Andrew just goes back to living his own life? What if Andrew just says, hey, we're fishermen. We're going to be fishermen the rest of our life. What if he doesn't share about the good news of Jesus with his brother Peter? Everybody thinks Peter is really important. And he is. But man, Peter's not very important without Andrew. See, some of us here today, we're probably never going to be a Peter. Right? Some of you will never speak up in a crowd. You're not going to stick your neck out there. And probably as a result of that, you won't get to walk on water. You won't see 3,000 people come to Christ after you get done preaching. You're probably going to miss out on a lot of things. But if you're not a Peter, be an Andrew. See, we all have somebody that we can share the good news of Jesus with. There's plenty of people in our lives that we should be excited about, that we should be rushing towards, that we should be so convinced that Jesus truly is the Savior of the world that we should not hesitate to share that with other people. Because even if we're not Peter, okay, even if we're not the next Billy Graham or the next Charles Spurgeon or whoever, whatever person of the faith you want to throw out there, we may not be that person. But the person that we share Jesus with might be. This world today, the church that we live in, not just here in Breckenridge, but the entire, the church, all of Christianity, we need godly leaders. Men and women who are like Peter, who can stand up and allow God to use them in mighty ways of leadership. And that may not be us. But if you are not going to be that person, then we need to be sharing the gospel with people who will be. Because without Andrew, there's no Peter. And whoever that next leader might be, without you sharing the gospel, there may be no them. We all have a role to play. What's interesting about Andrew is he's Peter's brother. And he's the one who leads Peter basically to Christ. He takes them, brings them to Jesus, introduces, right? And he's right there with Peter from this point forward. But we really don't see Andrew. He kind of just fades off into the background. We don't know a lot about Andrew from this moment forward. But Andrew's important. Without Andrew, there is no Peter. And we can't share the good news of Jesus with the next Peter unless we start getting intentional about doing that. I think, and I'll be honest, I get this way too in life where I'm like, well, I'll just know when the right time is, right? Like the heavens will open up, right? There'll be a dove descend down when God is telling me this is the moment to share Christ with this person, right? But we really don't see that in Scripture. We see men and women who basically say, look, I found the Savior. And I'm so excited about that. I believe that so much. It's changed my life so much that I want to share it with you. I'm not asking your permission to share with you. I'm not just going to spend the next 20 years with you just waiting for the right moment to share that with you. They're intentional to say, hey, look, here's the good news. Church, we've got to get to a point where we're not just sitting around waiting for the right moment. Granted, I understand that. Us sharing the good news with people under our own power and with it being our idea and all us is not going to, it's not going to bear much fruit. But I would bet, if I was a betting man, that more times what happens is God is saying, now, do it, share it. The Holy Spirit is leading us. We're like, yeah, I don't know. I just don't know if this is right. That happens a lot more than us saying, Lord, I'm going to go ahead and share the gospel, and hopefully it'll work out at the right time, and you'll be there, and you'll help me. That's just not how I believe. Scripture's clear. We are to go and make disciples. That doesn't mean sit around and wait and hope it all works out in the end. It's much more active, much more intentional in that. You and I, we must be more intentional about sharing our faith. We have to be like Andrew. Everything else can wait, right? I must go and find my brother and introduce him to Jesus. I know this is all about Peter. We're about to spend the next several weeks talking about Peter, but again, we can spend all this time talking about Peter and how great of an example he was for us and how important he is. And we look at all that God does, but it's for naught without Andrew. So today, be an Andrew. I'm probably going to tell you over the next several months, be Peter, be Peter, be Peter. Today, be an Andrew. Be an Andrew. Share the good news intentionally with somebody that they might come to faith as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Father, we do thank you for Peter's life and everything that he saw and got to be a part of and everything that we can look at and learn from that we're going to see over the next couple months, Father, as we look at his story, his life. Father, help us to remember that none of that happens without an Andrew. None of that happens without somebody willing to share the good news with him. So, Father, help us to grasp that. Father, we pray that for Peters to arise within the church. We pray for godly men and women to step up and to do things, Father, that we are either unable to or incapable of doing. And God, if that's us, if we're not called to be a Peter, then we're called to be an Andrew. We're called to go and share the gospel with someone who might be a Peter for us. God, I pray that our life would be changed so much, that we would believe so much, that we would love so much, that we would be so thankful and so grateful for what you have given us in your son Jesus. And Father, we'd be so excited, we'd be so motivated, Lord, to go and to share that with other people. God, help us to answer the question. Why? Why are we following Jesus? Why are we seeking him? And if we don't want to share that with other people, then what is wrong with us, Lord? Help us. Burden our hearts, Lord. God, move us to be a part of the whole reason you sent your son, Father, to seek and to save the lost. Do a work in us, do a work in this church, do a work in believers all across this globe's life, Father, that we might begin to live out this gospel that you have saw fit to have someone share with us. Lord, we might see fit to share it with someone else. Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. It's time for the invitation. It's time of response. And we do. We invite you to just take a moment, just like we set aside Memorial Day every year, to take a moment and to remember. The invitation is similar. We set aside, we block out an amount of time in every service where we say, stop doing what you're doing. Don't worry about what's happened earlier this morning. Don't worry about what's coming this afternoon. Don't worry about lunch. Just block out a certain amount of time and spend time responding to what the Lord is speaking to you right now. He is saying something to you. We've read his word. His word, it accomplishes a purpose every time. Never returns void. So what is it? What is the Lord saying to you today? How do you need to respond? If today is a day where you say, you know what? I, much like Peter, much like Andrew, I need to start my life of following Jesus. If your fork in the road moment is right now, today, I ask that you would come forward. I'd love to share with you more about that, what that means to follow Christ, what it means to make him your Lord and Savior. You can do that at this time. For some of you, maybe you just want to join our church. Say, this is a church home, and we're going to talk about the beginning of the church here this summer. And you say, look, I know that I need to be a part of a church. I want to be an official member of this church. We'd love for you to come down and do that during this time of invitation. For others, maybe you need prayer. You need someone to pray for you. I will be here. There's others here in this room that would love to pray with you. For some of you, you may just need to be a time of just to say, you know what? I need to spend time with the Lord personally in prayer or personally in worship. Maybe there's someone you need to go and visit with. I don't know. I don't know what the Lord is leading you to do. I just ask that you would follow that, whatever that is. So as Daniel leads us in music, let's stand together and let's spend some time responding to the Lord appropriately. If you need me, I will be down here. Let's spend some time with the Lord.